Right, good morning. Let's say that word two or three times, incendious, right? I don't know. I mispronounced it at the first service, but Jesus gives us many warnings in Scripture. Warnings about persecution, warnings about wars and rumors of war, and we're certainly living in the midst of those days right now. But also he gives us warnings about sin and the deadliness of sin. So a lot of times we don't realize when danger is close. I had an experience a couple weeks ago where I was down in the woods where we hunt, and I love to hunt, and I was changing the batteries in my cell camera. There's a picture here. So you kind of see my workstation there. There's a camera on the tree. There's the battery pack on the ground, and I was working between the battery pack on the ground and the camera on the tree on one knee, sometimes both knees, and I had successfully taken out 10 batteries, and I'd replaced 9 batteries when I dropped the 10th battery on the ground. As I leaned in to pick up the 10th battery on the ground, I looked immediately to my right, and I saw this tucked underneath that branch. Can you see it? Look closely. You can see the distinct markings of a canebrake rattlesnake that was about 6.5 feet long the time I stretched him out. But I quickly bounced back from that, realizing that I had just avoided a very dangerous situation. And once I took care of the situation, I immediately texted my wife and said, "Thank you for praying for me this morning, because your prayers were answered." And you know, you've had those experiences, right, where you had a sudden awareness that you were in a very dangerous situation, and by the goodness of God, the grace of God, the prayers of your spouse, you have survived. Just yesterday, I didn't tell Lynn about this, but just yesterday, I was driving on a back road down through the country, and you know, just driving along, and I think I was working on my sermon a little bit, and I noticed that there was a large pivot, an irrigation pivot, that was throwing water out on a field, and it was getting close to the road, and it was piling water onto the road. And as I saw, I had stuff in the back of my truck, and all this is going through your brain in that moment. This is going to get wet, and I turned the windshield wipers on, and just as I hit the water, a deer ran right in front of my truck. And, you know, you had that moment, if I slammed the brakes on, I'm going to hydroplane. You know, so, you know, if I had done that, you know, I would have hydroplaned, probably hit a tree. They would have found me later and go, "What happened?" You know, perfectly sunny day, dry road. Just that quickly, something dangerous can happen. And we have that sense of relief, thanksgiving, another lease on life. You know, snakes are not evil. I don't like snakes, but snakes aren't evil, but they are a metaphor for evil in the Bible. Ever since the book of Genesis, where we read that Satan spoke his lies through a serpent, we associate sin with a snake. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Again, a metaphor for their evil lurking, looking to give some deadly venom, to ultimately lead the movement to crucify Jesus on the cross. So this is our series over these next few weeks. The concept of 7 deadly sins lurking in the bushes, lurking on the outstretches of our life. They first came into being in the 4th century when a Christian monk named Evagrius Ponticus came up with this list. They were refined to 7. Because these were the sins that were considered the most harmful, the most dangerous to Christians. And the sins are greed, pride, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. And when Grace Marie was working on the sermon series, her and Trevor, she said, "What do you want to preach on, sloth or greed?" I said, "I'll take greed." So I'm thankful for somebody else that's preaching on sloth. You know, you won't find a list of 7 deadly sins in the Bible, but there's plenty of biblical warning about each of these sins. They're considered deadly because they're the sins that can lead us to spiritual death, separation from our God. And each of these seven sins on this list has a contrasting virtue, a sin, a vice, and a virtue. So this morning, in case you're wondering, all of us have sinned, right? All of us have committed sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the definition of sin? Just in case you're trying to figure that out. This is the biblical definition of sin: missing the mark of living in the image of God. That we are to be image bearers of God, and when we miss that mark, fall short, the Bible says we commit sin. Sin is rooted in our selfish desires to act for our own benefit. Now, there are sins of omission, things that that I didn't do that I should have done. And there are sins of commission, sins that I've done that I wish I wouldn't have done. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, reading from the New Living Version, you get whatever is coming to you when you sin. It is death. Now, that's not very good news for us. But the reason we come to church and worship Jesus Christ is because part B of that verse. But God's free gift is life that lasts forever. It is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. Rachel did a wonderful job praying that in her prayer this morning, celebrating that we have a Savior named Jesus who came and was sinless so that he could die for our sins. But make no mistake, while there's a list of seven deadly sins, all sins are deadly if they're unconfessed. All sins are deadly if they consume us and take over our lives. So our first deadly sin is greed. Let me give you the biblical definition of greed. Greed is excessive desire for more than one needs, often at the expense of others. Greed is like a snake always lurking in our lives, just waiting to consume us. Greed could be said is unsatisfied satisfaction. Unsatisfied satisfaction. Remember that? Some of you may remember that famous song in the 70s, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. There's a lot of people driven by greed because they can't find what they're looking for. I think it was another song in the 70s. But anyway, Leo Tolstoy, who wrote the famous book War and Peace, was born into a very wealthy family. He gave it all up and lived a life of service. He wrote another book called How Much Land Does a Man Need? He tells the story of a greedy man who constantly was seeking more and more land because he was never satisfied with what he had. The man's primary goal in life was to own as much land as he could see. More land than anyone else, more land than was necessary. And one night he decided to walk, or one afternoon he decided to walk his vast property. As the time passed, because it was so vast, the sun began to set. The evening began to turn cold. He lost his sense of direction. And you know, when you get lost in the woods, you start to panic. He began to frantically run through the woods, struggling to find his way in the dark. He became overwhelmed with terror and exhaustion, and he falls and he dies. And Tolstoy asked the question in his book, how much land did he need? No more than the 6 feet beneath where he took his last breath. The moral of the story is that greed was deadly and greed killed him. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, human history is the long, terrible story of man, humankind, trying to find something other than God to make him happy. That's a great definition of greed. I spend my life trying to find something other than God to make me happy. You know, I want to say this morning and acknowledge that Mount Horeb Church is one of the most generous churches anywhere because many of you are generous. And so this sermon on greed, I know that for some I'm preaching to the choir, and I want to say thank you for your tremendous generosity. Now, as I get older, Lynn and I get older, every year, sometimes twice a year, we get a physical. It's always a little nerve-wracking, you know, because you get the blood work done, and I'm really, you know, I think my chart is a good thing, but But as soon as I get that blood work, I'm on my chart. I'm trying to figure out, is there something going on? There's something deadly lurking in my body that's going to take me out. And I'm thankful that for the most part, all those tests have come back good. But I think this sermon series is a spiritual physical. It's a checkup to make sure that the evil that is lurking in our world has not invaded our lives. The seven deadly sins are in the shadows. And I don't know about you, but I need more spiritual checkups than I need physical checkups. So the Word of God for the people of God. And I believe this sermon series is to bring awareness. Just like it was really hard to see that snake. Trust me, I worked around that tree for 10 minutes. And I had snake boots on. I had protection on my side. But it wasn't until I bent down on my hands and knees, the most vulnerable I could be is when I saw the snake. And I believe that's what this sermon series is about. For us to be on guard, Jesus says. Be on guard. Be aware that there are these sins that are lurking to take you out. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 12. And again, this parable, this scripture is for an awareness that there's greed lurking. It's for somebody's protection here today. And I believe for somebody listening today, it's going to be for their deliverance. Because greed has got a grip on you, and you need to be delivered. So reading from God's word, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as this?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll set back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Gracious God, thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. And certainly living in this community, living in this country, we are a very blessed people. And Lord, help us to understand what Jesus is saying today about the blessings you've poured into our lives. Lord, help us to have a rich relationship with you. And help me to speak the words you want spoken. Help us to receive your words today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this account has an interesting beginning. You have a brother, probably a younger brother, who's asking Jesus to help settle his inheritance. Evidently, his older brother is not giving him what he thinks he deserves. And in Jesus' time, the older brother would get a double portion of the inheritance. But it's interesting that Jesus chooses not to get involved in this matter. There were some disputes that he did not choose to get entangled with, but he used that question, that situation, to teach the young man and the crowd and us today about the danger of greed. Jesus said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." What do you think Jesus meant when he said every kind of greed? Now, immediately we think about wealth. We think about bank accounts. We think about pensions. We think about possessions. But it also can be power. It can be coveting. Greed, no matter what shape it takes, leads to EGO, ego. You know what EGO means if you spell it out? Edging God out. Whatever edges God out of your life is dangerous. because God no longer is in first place. God has been bumped down to a much lower place in your life. John Tyson, the pastor of the Church of the City in New York, said this: you can't be full of the Holy Spirit. You can't be full of the love of God if you're full of yourself. Now, we can just stop there and go home, right? It is inviting God to be fully in control of my life and everything in my life. I want to note this morning, the man was not condemned because of his riches. Jesus said he had a fertile field. He had fine crops. He was condemned because of what he did or didn't do with his riches. The farmer wanted more, even though he didn't need more. I love what Brett sang earlier, that we've been made for more. This farmer, this rich man, did not know that God had blessed him for more than building barns and storing grain. And there's this distinction in the Bible between greed and aspiration, between a bottomless desire for more and the drive to succeed. I believe fully, and I've seen it happen over and over again, that God is looking for conduits. He's looking for people that he can use to bless others. I love how the Message paraphrases Jesus' words in Luke 6. Give away your life and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessings. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. God is looking to bless all of us here today, and all of us have been blessed in ways more than some of us can imagine, so that we can be a blessing to others. We get this team of people, they're gonna be very generous in their time. They're giving up 10, 12 days of their life to go and bless other people, to use their time, their talents, their expenses to go and travel for the glory of God. They were made for more, and generosity describes them. The British theologian N.T. Wright says, greed is not merely a financial issue, but a symptom of flawed understanding of the reality of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there is not scarcity. There is plenty in God's kingdom. He suggests that people who don't believe in God's coming kingdom, where everything will be set right, are more prone in seeking security and satisfaction in material wealth. Now, as I read the text, did you notice how many times the man says, mine, my, I, me, 12 times, it's all about him. And he's missing one of the most important biblical principles of God's creation. And that is, he doesn't understand the difference between ownership and overseer. In case you're not aware of this, I have to remind myself from time to time, I am not the owner. You are not the owner. God owns everything, and we are his overseers. All this didn't belong to the man. God had given him fertile land and a plentiful harvest. He'd been blessed, but yet he assumed that he owned it all. He did not acknowledge that God was the master and he was simply the manager. Psalm 24:1 says it this way: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of its people belong to him. God is the owner and we are the overseers. But greed is driven by the lie of scarcity, the lie of scarcity. Two lies. One is, I don't believe God will provide enough. So I've got to collect everything because God's not going to give me enough. I was talking to a young man earlier after the earlier service and asking what he was doing this summer. And his grandfather says he's cutting in our yard. And I said, but he's doing pretty good, isn't he? So yeah, guys, yeah. His grandma gives him cookies and drinks, and then he gets all the, he gets paid way too much money. I said, that's all good as long as you give God what's his. You know, give God some of those cookies, and you'll be good to go. Bless some other people. But sometimes we are afraid that God will not provide enough. You know, one of the things that Lynn and I learned early on in ministry and life as Christians, as a married couple, was to always give God what was God's first. And, you know, we always wondered if there was going to be enough. You know, we were a young pastor out of seminary, had school debt and all that stuff. And is there going to be enough? And when we found out that when we didn't write the first check out to God, our tithe, there was never enough left over. We always ran out. But whenever Lynn and I said, we're going to write the first check to God, as a young married couple, there was always enough left over at the end of the month. This is a lie that says, from the evil one, from greed, that says, God is not going to give me enough. So I've got to protect and guard what is, quote, mine. The second lie is, I don't believe what God has provided will be enough. God's given me all this, but I'm not sure it's enough. So I need to build bigger barns so I can have more places to store my grain. I got to confess to you that as Lynn and I have entered into retirement, that's popped up a couple times, you know. Has what God's provided going to be enough, you know? I got to confess that sometimes I look at the stock market more, and so we've got to guard against the lie that God won't provide enough. God has been so good to Lynn and I, and we've been so blessed, and we've been blessed to be a blessing. I can't do the math on how God has blessed us, but it's been incredible in so many different ways we've been blessed. And Jesus then says, strong language here, he calls the man a fool. Now, we like to think of Jesus as this wonderful, compassionate, caring Savior, which he is, but he also speaks a strong word here. He calls the man a fool. What is a fool? Biblical meaning of fool is a failure to recognize the true value of spiritual things. The true value of spiritual things is a fool. A fool is someone who's ignorant or ignores the things of God, the promises of God, and driven by selfishness and fear. You know, throughout Scripture, in his teaching, Jesus calls us to do the right thing with our possessions, our wealth, our property, because it's the right thing to do, right? He says, do this because it's the right thing to do. But also, it's the right thing to do because it is the smartest thing to do. It results in wisdom, not in foolishness. And a fool misses out on doing the right thing because they're doing the wrong thing. And most of the time, it's the stupid thing. The greatest danger of greed, I'll just give you a few of them, is one, we become less like Jesus. It steals the Christ-like quality out of our lives when greed is present. We become blind to the needs of others. And one of the stupid things we do whenever we're greedy is we become invested in what is temporary. We're invested in what is now instead of looking to the future. And we put our souls in eternal jeopardy. And then Jesus moves from talking to the man and about the man in the parable to speaking to all who are listening, and I believe speaking to us. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. What is a rich relationship with God based on? One is based on the love of God. It's based on a relationship with a rich God who is a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anybody who would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is giving away eternal life. You can't buy it. You can't save for it. You can't invest for it. It's a gift because we serve a rich and generous God who gives us the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, the gift of peace, the gift of purpose, the gift of so many blessings that all of us enjoy. Being rich toward God is realizing that you are made for God and not for things. That you're made for God and not for things. My first love is God, not things. My first love is the Creator, not the creation. Now, in every one of these seven deadly sins, there's going to be a virtue. And the virtue of generosity is the antidote for greed. It's the antidote for greed. You want to defeat greed in your life? Be in a rich relationship with God. Just develop that relationship with God, and greed will lose its grip on you. This is the biblical meaning of generosity. The virtue of freely giving, say it with me, what? Good things. The virtue is freely giving good things. Now, some of us are really good at giving away leftovers. We can clean out everything and go, you know, I'm just going to, you know, donate all this and give it away. How many times do we give our best? You know what? I'll never forget. We had a guy in Conway that had done very well and was very wealthy and was very generous. And I went to see him one time. He always wanted to give me a gift, you know. And he was just a generous guy. I mean, one time I went to see him and he said, I want to give you this knife. It was a really nice, I still have it. It's a not very nice knife. I've never used the knife. I never know what, I could have used it on the snake. But anyway, that's another story. But he said, this is a really special knife. And I'm sure it is, because he said it was made by a one-arm knife maker. Now, I don't know. I guess that makes it pretty valuable that a one-arm knife maker makes this knife. But he always loved to give stuff away. And one of the things he would tell me he would do when there was a fire in the community, when somebody lost their house, lost their stuff, he would invite them to their home and go into his closet and get whatever they wanted. Just go get what you want out of my closet. He didn't get the leftover clothes. He told them to come and get the best. That is what generosity is about. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So generosity flows from a rich relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, we become more like Jesus. We become a blessing to many. We become invested in not temporary things, but eternal things. The rich man did not understand this important stewardship principle. I don't want you to miss it this morning. I've said it before and through the years. God prospers us to not only raise our standard of living, but to also raise our standard of giving. God wants to raise our standard of living so he can raise our standard of giving. To be generous people is the antidote to greed. Going on and reading the rest of this text here this morning, picking up verse 29, Jesus said, and don't be concerned about what it is to what to eat and what to drink. How many of you have been concerned the last several months about the price of eggs, right? You know, I mean, I've seen so much stuff about the price of eggs, right? Jesus said, don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father, say it with me, already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. A generous God, a rich God, who wants to give you the kingdom. And Jesus goes on to say, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure, your heart is on the treasure of the earth, that's where your heart's going to be. Wherever your treasure is where your heart will be. Now, I love this other stewardship principle that I don't want you to miss out of this parable, out of this scripture reading. You cannot take treasure with you when you die, but you can send it ahead. Jesus is saying, invest in eternity. Invest in the eternal. Now, a lot of you in the room, if you're in business, you know what a ROI statement is, right? The return on investment. You read those investment sheets. What's the return on investment? I want to ask you this. How is your EROI performing? How is your EROI performing? That's your eternal reward on investment. I believe that God wants to bless us on this earth, But I am so thankful that Lynn and I, through the years, have invested in eternity. We've invested in people. We've invested in ministries. We've invested in the kingdom of God. And our eternal reward on investment is doing really, really good. You know, do I wish I'd invested in Apple? Yeah, probably so. But I'm so thankful that we've invested in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I love these words, and I'll close with this scripture from 1 Timothy 6:17, where Paul writes, "Teach those who are rich in this world," that's all of you listening to me today, "not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Did you hear the enjoyment part? God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to be a blessing through our life. "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life." True life. You know, the irony of this parable, we have a rich man who has more grain than he knows what to do with. So he tears down his barns and builds bigger ones. That's his plan. The irony of that compared to our brother Prashanth. Now, all of you know Prashanth. Many of you know Prashanth. I didn't realize it was 2018 when I first met Prashanth at Asbury Seminary. I went looking for an associate pastor to come on staff and didn't find any. And Prashanth says, "I want to come work at your church. I don't want to be your associate pastor, but I want to learn how to do ministry." And so you the picture of Prashanth and his family. It was just Prashanth when he came. Anusha came later. Then three girls came, and they've been a blessing. And then you and your generosity, church, you know what you've done. You built a church there in India. That's the first Sunday they were open, over 2,500 people worshiping there. God's blessing them in a great way. And then a couple weeks ago, they had a tragic fire, and the building was burnt to the ground. And it seemed like a hopeless situation. We were all shocked when we got the email, got the phone call from Prashanth. Devastating news. But compare that to what Jesus just taught us. I love what Prashanth said in an email. He said, following the devastating fire, they had a service, and he shared that the church is not a building, it's the people. And although the building is gone, Christ is alive, and so is their faith, so is their vision, and their mission could not be burned up. That sermon was recorded and went viral in India. Initially had 150,000 views, and as of last week, 3 million views on that message. Prashanth says that between 15,000 and 20,000 people have shown up on their campus over the last few days. They want to see the temple of the people who have a living God. There have been testimony after testimony of people who are planning to take their lives. They saw the video and received the hope that God is alive, and they came to meet him. The churches in that state of India have united together, and Prashanth has called the building a burnt offering to the Lord. And then God is blessed with a tremendous outpouring of his Spirit, so the kingdom of God is growing, and the walls of the church cannot hold it. Church, I want you to know that the investment you made in India didn't get burned up in a fire. It's still returning dividends and dividends and dividends for eternity, because lives are being changed. And the church is coming together in India because of this horrible event, and the kingdom of God is growing. And we get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that and see what God does next. So, church, how do we deal with the deadly sin of greed? How do you deal with it? Well, you need to be aware. You need to be on guard. You need to be looking. But you can't defeat it on your own strength. I can't defeat it. 1 Peter 2 says this, He personally, Jesus, carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Do you want to live for what is right? Do you want to live for what is more? Then take all that you have and give it to the Lord. Say, God, I'm yours. Here's my life. Take my life and let it be holy for you. Let me pray with you. Almighty and gracious God, I thank you that you have made us for more. You've blessed us richly. Thank you for all of our blessings. And thank you for this church blessing so many all over the world. And Lord, be with Prashanth and the church in India. And Lord, raise up a great movement of revival there through this fire. And Lord, help us not to hoard your blessings. Help us to magnify you and glorify you and to make a difference in the world. I pray that right now, that through the power of Jesus Christ, that you would set someone free from the deadly danger of greed. It's in Jesus' name we pray.